Good morning. How you doing, Covenant Fellowship? That sounds good. Let's try that again. Let's say it a little louder. How you doing, Covenant Fellowship? That sounds like more like a crowd of forgiven sinners. Amen. Oh man, so good to be with you. It's so good to be here. It's so good to have been reminded in the earlier service that I had to turn my microphone on when I came up, and I had that all taken care of beforehand when I got here this time. So great to learn lessons and then benefit from them in the future. And so. Man, I'm glad to be here. It's a privilege and an honor to have the opportunity to stand before another congregation, another local church that faithfully lives out and proclaims the gospel. It's a privilege and an honor to stand behind a pulpit that is occupied by other faithful pastors. But let me say, it is a distinct privilege and a great honor to stand behind this pulpit this morning. Because it is this church and your local church pastors who have left an immeasurable imprint on my life of how to care for the Church of Jesus Christ. And it was this local church and your local church pastors who helped me to understand the heartbeat of Sovereign Grace Ministries. That Sovereign Grace Ministries is not just a really great music label. It's not just a little orange book that transforms a lot of lives, as it did for me. It's not just some very helpful conferences. Sovereign Grace Ministries is a family of churches like this that are God-loving, Christ-magnifying, gospel-proclaiming, that have a heart to build with the gospel and plant other gospel-centered churches. And I learned that from your pastors. I wanted to share that with you to encourage you and to build your faith that the influence of this local church is not just affecting the western suburbs of Philadelphia. It goes well beyond this area. So be encouraged. I am so thankful for your church, as I know you are as well. So I am grateful to be here this morning. Thank you, Jared, for the invitation. I'm humbled by that. I'm glad to be here. Jared asked me to give you a little update about what's going on at Grace Church in Northeast Philly. Let me just say real quick that God is good and He's blessing the gospel there just like He is here and all over the world. We thank the Lord that He is building the church and advancing the gospel. We are seeing believers renewed by the Spirit and awakened to faith by the Spirit. Just to give you a little snapshot, just a couple weeks ago, we started a church plant 4.5 years ago in October of 2005 with a group of under 30 people. And God has been kind. This is 2 weeks ago. We had to break down a wall because we can no longer fit in our 200-seat auditorium. So we just rejoice that God is on the move. He's calling out people to the Savior. So again, I'm grateful to be here. If you want a couple prayer requests for our church, let me just give you a couple. I've been humbled to hear that many of you have been praying for years for Sovereign Grace Church in the city, and to hear that many of you believe that God answered that prayer by bringing us into the family of churches. That's humbling to hear that. So I know you're praying for us. So let me give you some prayer requests. First, I just ask that you would join us in praying for God to save people in the city, and that God would save so many people in the city that we'd have to change our lifestyles to disciple them. Pray that God would do that. And then also pray with us because we're a church in the city that has a desire and a vision to plant other churches in the city. So pray that as we see gospel success, as we see gospel fruit, we move into those neighborhoods and establish churches. So please pray for that. We'd be grateful. I would be grateful if you would join us in praying for those two requests. Now, I'm glad to be here to preach the Word of God. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. In our local church, we are going through a series called The Journey. It is a series through what have been called the Songs of Ascent. That would be Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. And it is these 15 psalms were used as a collection very liturgically by the people of God as they would journey 3 times a year to Jerusalem to celebrate one of 3 feasts, Passover, the Tabernacles, and Pentecost. And they would quote these psalms, they would sing these songs all along their journey. And so as we connect with these songs today, they basically have 2 broad themes for us. And the first one is this, that we need to live down here like we are on our way up there to the New Jerusalem. And then connection with that, that everything we need down here until we get up there is found in Jesus. So all over these songs, we see Jesus. We see that God's divine power has given to us everything we need for life and godliness on the journey through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we approach the 126th Psalm, I believe the Lord would have us see how through Jesus, we receive restoration for the journey. Join me in reading the 126th Psalm. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Before we pray, by God's grace, let us consider from this psalm how recalling God's grace in the past builds our faith to expect that grace in the present. Let's pray together. Father, I come to you now in the name of the Savior Jesus Christ. He is our rescuer. It has been through his perfect life, sin-forgiving death, and glorious resurrection that we have eternal life. He is our rescuer, but we also praise you, Father, that he is our King. He reigns over us this morning. So would you reign over us through your word? Would you speak truth into our lives? And may we submit to it. But we also confess, Father, that we believe that your Son, Jesus, is a restorer. That he turns things around. That he fixes what's broken. That he brings back what was lost. Oh God, would you build our faith this morning that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that we'd see him as a faithful restorer. So Holy Spirit, would you please use this text to help us see that what you have done in the past should build our faith to expect it in the present and in the days to come. Would you enlarge our vision of the Savior, Holy Spirit? Help us understand this text and rightly apply it so that you receive glory from our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure in settings like this, we love to celebrate the fact that we have unity in the midst of diversity. So many different people from so many different backgrounds doing so many different things. We love to be together and celebrate the unity we have in diversity. But isn't it also true that we love to spend time with people who do the same things we do, right? Musicians love to hang out with other musicians and learn from musicians. Businessmen like to hang out with other businessmen and learn what they're doing in the field of business. Stay-at-home moms love to hang out with other stay-at-home moms and make sure, is it normal to be going through this stuff? Okay, you know, it's the same with pastors. We love to spend time with other pastors. We learn from pastors. When I spend time with other pastors, I learn from them. I've learned so much from your pastors. I'm so grateful. I learned, there's so many to go. I'll just give you a few. Jim Donahue, man. I've learned from Jim to proclaim the gospel and leave the results to God. Amen? Yes. I've learned from Mark to be a faithful, organized, I'm not good with that word, organized, humble, generous, caring pastor. I've learned from Marty that good things come in small packages. Hey, what are you laughing for? I'm not making fun of Marty. I'm talking about the kids. Good things come in small packages. And then anytime I hang out with Dave Harvey, I feel like I'm hanging out with the Indiana Jones of church planting. You know, it's like, man, let's go, Dave. Let's do it. Let's take on the world. You know, I've learned so much from being with other pastors. I started to attend a pastor's fellowship for Philadelphia churches. And just last month, we met on the first Thursday morning of the month, and we're spending time encouraging each other, learning what God's doing to make his name great in the city. And there was one pastor in particular, his name was Mike. He was the pastor that we were focusing a time of prayer on. Now, Mike serves in a very difficult area of the city. It's called Kensington. If you're familiar with Philadelphia, the neighborhood of Kensington, very difficult area. But the Lord really did something to build his faith as he ventured out into Kensington. Right as they were starting their church plant, Mike was sharing with us that morning that they received a $350,000 building for a dollar. Yes, my response as well. A building for a buck. That's incredible. Incredible. And Mike was sharing how God built their faith and gave them lots of encouragement about what to expect from God in the days ahead. It built their faith. But as Mike was sharing that in that prayer meeting, we could tell very quickly that Mike at the present, 3 years later, was very discouraged. The church plant was very slow going. In fact, he was bivocational. The church couldn't even afford to pay him full time. He was very stretched, very spent. And so we gathered around Mike. And we laid hands on him and we began to pray for Mike. And as we were doing that, the Holy Spirit impressed my heart to encourage Mike. Remember what it was like to receive a building for a buck. Remember how encouraged, how your faith was built. And I believe the Lord wanted me to encourage Mike. If he did that then, expect him to do similar things today. Have you ever felt like Mike? Where you've experienced God's grace in the past in some significant, powerful ways. Maybe it was a healing. Maybe it was a great provision. Maybe it was a restoration of a relationship. Maybe some of you here, you're sitting here on the other side of one of the prayer requests that Mark offered up, that you were without a job and God has provided a job. And you can think back and remember how great it was when God came through and turned things around. But maybe this morning you're singing a different tune. There's need in your life. As there always is. And you're having a hard time believing that the God who did fill in the blank yesterday is able to do the same kind of thing this morning, today. I believe this psalm causes us to consider anew what the Almighty can do. As we sung this morning, that as we look back at God's past grace, it builds our faith for the present. See, sometimes looking back helps us look forward. And that's exactly what this psalm does. Verses 1 through 3 causes us to look back with the psalmist of how God came through in the past. And then verses 4 through 6 causes them to look forward and plead with God to do some of the same stuff to care for us and make his name great in the present. So let's consider that from this psalm. I want to point out, first of all, from verses 1 through 3, that recalling God's grace in the past builds our faith in the present. Recalling God's grace in the past builds our faith in the present. Look at the text in verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. The songwriter begins this song by recalling a time in the past when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. The phrase restored the fortune literally means to turn a turning. Very interesting and unique phrase in the Hebrew scriptures. It means to turn a turning. The idea is something was going well, then there was a misfortunate turn of events, and then God turned it back to a place of well-being. So something was going well, misfortunate turn of events, and then God in his mercy turned it back. That's what this phrase, restored the fortunes, means. It means to turn a turning. Old Testament scholar dude, John Goldengay, helps us understand this phrase when he says the following. It suggests that whereas a situation had once been one of blessing and fulfillment, that then went wrong, eventually Yahweh took it back to what it had been. So God's people lost something, and God in his mercy restored it. Some would argue that this is speaking exclusively about the Babylonian captivity, the time when God's people lost their freedom, went into exile, and then 70 years later, God restored their freedom. I believe the lyrics to this song are ambiguous enough for us to not necessarily say that's exactly what we know this restoration is, but it doesn't really matter because I think the point of this song is that we not nail down what restoration this is talking about, but understand that all throughout the history of God's people, there have been times where things went bad And then God turned them around. And from that, we understand something about our God, that our God is a gracious restorer. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, is one who is exceptional at turning things around. When things look bad, Jesus is great at turning it around. And that's what these people experienced who wrote this song, and isn't it true? It's the kind of stuff we've experienced in our lives. You see, biblical history is filled with restoration stories, but isn't it true that our personal lives are filled with restoration stories? Times where something went wrong, and God in His mercy turned it around and restored. Can you remember times in your life when things took a horrible turn, and then God in His mercy turned it around? Don't forget those stories. Don't ever forget those stories. They will constantly be a source for building your faith. I'll never forget the summer of 2006. Was on a summer vacation with my family, another family from our church in Philly. We went in on a beach house in Seattle City. And we were having a great, I remember this very clearly, we had a fantastic day on the beach, soaking up the sun, building in the sand, diving into the waves, having a blast with the kids. And then when we went back to the beach house that night, right before bedtime, things started to turn. My joints began to get horribly sore. I could hardly move my ankles and my wrists. I began to get a very horrible head pain, not a headache, but a head pain that was intensified by light and by sound. I began to get chills. And that night, my wife will tell you, she'll never forget this, that I went back and forth between hot flashes and cold sweats. No jokes about my age, okay? That began a week where I literally thought I was dying. Now, I don't want to ruin the end of the story. I didn't die, okay? But I thought I was. It kept get worse. We left vacation early, went back to the house. We just prayed and just hoped the Lord would allow this to pass. My wife thought I just maybe had a little too much sun, but all the symptoms were far worse than just sun poisoning or just getting sick from the sun. So after 2 days of not really being able to get out of the bed, my wife took me over to the emergency room. Now, my wife was here for the first service. This is pretty funny. My 4'10" wife dragging my 6'4" body out the door into the car to go to the emergency room, that was the memory. I'm not sure if it was very faith-building, but it was an interesting memory. But I remember going to the hospital and them doing test after test after test and not being able to find out what was going on with me. And they just started doing tests to rule things out. When they start doing that, you just feel like you're a goner, okay? I mean, that's how I felt. My one of the pastors from our church came in and started praying over me. And I'm thinking psychologically this time, man, this is like last rites. I'm done, man. And then to make matters worse, I'm approached by a doctor with a needle this big, okay? They're going to do a spinal tap to rule out spinal meningitis. Let me just tell you something. If you ever see a needle this big, run. Run. You don't want what that thing is going to do. But this was my experience. I was supposed to speak at an event that Saturday, and I wasn't able to speak at it. So my wife is praying for me. My family's praying for me. Local church is praying for me. We're getting raw and gutsy and desperate in our prayers. God, please restore my health. Please bring healing. And I'll never forget this. Saturday afternoon, about 5:00, when that event was over, it was like I was instantly better. Instantly better. God restored my health. I'll never forget that moment at our church at Grace in Philly, when people come afterwards and ask me to pray for them, that God would bring healing into their lives, or if they ask for God's grace to meet some significant need, very often that memory will come back and build my faith to pray audaciously and boldly for God to restore. Is it not true that what God has done in the past builds our faith for the present? And I'm sure you have stories like that too. In fact, after the first service this morning, people were coming up and they're sharing their stories. And I said to them, don't forget those stories. One man, he was probably in his 60s, tears coming down his eyes, remembering how God spared his daughter who was born and they thought she was going to die. 40 years later, he's still being built in his faith. You see, when we remember the past, it builds our faith for the present. Now, lest you misunderstand, or I help you misunderstand the scope of this restoration, I'm not just talking about circumstantial or physical restoration, although that is often where we feel need for restoration the most. But isn't it true that one of the most significant places we have experienced restoration in the past is restoration in our soul? Our history is filled with memories of Jesus Christ restoring our hearts. I want you to think about the Apostle Peter. Wonderful experience he had. That's the understatement of the sermon. He walked with Jesus in person for 3.5 years. Is that not incredible? He heard Jesus with his own ears. Undoubtedly, there were times where he touched Jesus with his very own hands. Aren't you looking forward to the day when we get to experience what Peter experienced? He heard the Savior teach. He taught alongside with Jesus. He watched Jesus heal. He healed alongside with Jesus. He served with Jesus. It was like probably a mountaintop experience for Peter to have this physical interaction with Jesus. Mountaintop. But then he fell. And Peter fell hard. He promised Jesus that he would never turn from him. Never, ever turn from him. And then probably from a human standpoint, when Jesus needed Peter the most, he denied him 3 times. And he turned his heart away from the Savior. And it gets worse before it gets better. He cries about it, but then he abandons his apostolic calling. And instead of going and being a fisher of men, he goes back to fish for fish. And you remember that scene at the end of John's Gospel? They're out there fishing all night. Nothing's going well. You can mark this down. Things don't go well when our hearts are turned from Christ. Things aren't going well for Peter and the others. He's led others along with him to go back to fishing for fish. And he hears a voice. Throw your net on the other side. He heard that before. It was Jesus. He had come to restore his heart. And you remember that familiar scene around the campfire. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. The Savior came to Peter and turned his heart back. Can you remember times in your salvation history where Jesus came to you and turned your heart back? Times when you had gone astray. Times where you were dry in your soul. Times where you had turned from the one who brought you out of darkness into light. Times where you said, no more following Jesus. And Jesus says, no one can jump out of my hand. And he brought you back. Can you remember times when your Savior did that in your life? Never forget them. Because it may be that you're experiencing a dry time right now. Yes, you're here in your body, but your heart is disconnected from Christ. If he restored you in the past, he will restore you in the present. And when he does, very often it's just the Holy Spirit at work, convicting us of our sin, making us aware of how we've turned, and bringing us back to the Savior. But other times, he uses a Nathan, does he not? You may remember David, right? When David fell into sin, committing adultery with Bathsheba, when he killed Uriah the Hittite, David was hardened in his disobedience, and God sent Nathan to inflict faithful wounds to draw him back to his God and King. And you may remember that those words in Psalm 51, you got to keep this in context here, that the prayer that David prays in Psalm 51 was the result of God using Nathan to confront him on his sin. And what does he cry out? Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Has God not been kind in the past to use Nathans, to use care group leaders, friends, your spouse, pastors, to point your heart back to the Savior, to lead you to cry out, restore to me the joy of my salvation? our lives are filled with stories, believer, of how God has restored us, body and soul. He's turned things around. Our God is a restorer. Amen? And we rejoice in His restorative grace this morning. But when we think back to God's restorative grace in the past, it's not simply there to salvage nostalgia. Oh yeah, God's the God who did this in the past. You know, we sing that hymn, "Oh God, our help in ages past," right? But we stop. And we don't finish the phrase, "our hope for years to come." See, when we reflect on God's grace in the past, it's not meant to serve simply as nostalgia. Yes, God was good back then, and we should think about that. God's grace in the past is also here for us to inspire and build our faith in the present. Listen to the way the psalmist explains this. This is remarkable. He describes how he felt when he experienced God's restorative grace in the past. Look first there at the phrase, "it was like a dream." That's incredible. He's like, "it was, I can't believe this is happening." It's like he's pinching himself. "God, are you really doing this?" It's almost unbelievable. And sometimes when God breaks through into our lives and turns things around, it's like, "God, are you really doing this?" Just this past September, I got a phone call from my cousin Jason. I grew up in North Philly in Juniata Park, three houses down, a row home from my cousin Jason. We really didn't know each other too well. We didn't really hang out. He was a little older than me. He had a different crowd that he hung out with. But I've known Jason. I've known about Jason's struggles for years. Jason wasn't a believer for the entirety of my childhood and as far as I've known for the last several years. And he made a mess of his life. He'd been addicted to heroin for over 20 years. He lost his marriage, can't contact his kids, lost his job, his life was falling to pieces. So here, this past September, I get a phone call from him. I can't even count on one hand the times that we've actually talked. And you got to understand his accent here, because this is the way he said it to me. He goes, "Yo, cuz." I'm like, "Yeah." He goes, "You're not going to believe what God's doing in my life." And I got to be honest with you, and maybe you've been there too. I've heard that before, right? And so I'm like, "Yeah, we'll see." Later that week, we were eating at a Chinese buffet on Bustleton Avenue, Northeast Philly. It's across the table from me, and I just almost couldn't believe that we were having the conversation we were having. He was testifying to the grace of Jesus in his life. God was turning his life around. And it was almost like a dream. "God, are you really doing this? Are you really turning Jason's life around?" Isn't it true that sometimes when God breaks in and turns things around, it's almost like, "Whoa, is this for real?" That's how the songwriter felt here in Psalm 126. It was like a dream. Pinch me. Is this really happening? But it's also, he also describes it here as that when God stepped in and turned things around, it brought uncontainable joy. Look at the next phrase. "Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy." You know what this means? When God steps in and turns things around, sometimes we get a little happy about it. Sometimes we just can't help but celebrate. Sometimes we can't help but clap our hands, jump up for joy, and dance before the ark like David. "Man, God, you are remarkable." And we just rejoice and celebrate. We've learned from you. We've learned so much from your church. But we call our Sunday morning gathering a Sunday celebration because we believe that when Jesus Christ comes in and turns a life around, it's something to celebrate. God is great. And he turns things around. One of my favorite restoration stories in the Old Testament is when God was rebuilding the temple in Ezra chapter 3. And I can identify with this because there's a bunch of people who are really good at building stuff and they're doing the building. And then there's all the other people like me who are like industrial morons who are just watching it happening. But these people weren't just watching it happen. They grabbed their trumpets and they're shouting, hooting and hollering and banging their drums. "Woo! God's rebuilding the temple! This is amazing!" And they said it was so loud that people for miles could hear the celebration that was going on because God was putting something back together. My brothers and sisters, when God puts things back together, when he turns things around, it is cause for great celebration. We laugh, we're glad, and we celebrate because our God is a restorer. Look, this is incredible as well. Look at the next phrase. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. See, when God was turning things around for his people, it caught the attention of unbelievers. The unbelieving nations said, look what God's doing for his people. And then the people of God paused and said, yeah, he is doing great things for us. Sometimes when we testify of God's restorative grace, God uses it in the lives of those who don't believe yet. I remember shortly after we began the church replant at Grace of Philly, God was starting to do some pretty incredible things. I told you that we started with a group of under 30, and 15 of those were senior saints. This was a church that had been without a pastor for over 2 years. They were considering closing, and then we got connected with them and proposed a church replant. We affectionately called the plan a non-hostile takeover. And God was kind. They went for it, and we praise the Lord for it. And he's been doing great things ever since. But I remember when we were starting to hold our public meetings on Sunday mornings. I remember one woman in particular from the neighborhood coming into the church, and she said the only reason why she came to the church that morning is because she saw cars in the parking lot again. And from my conversation with her after the meeting, I could tell that she was not a believer in Jesus Christ. God was doing something. He was putting something back together, and it caught the attention of an unbeliever. You never know how talking about what God is doing in your life, in your family, in your church, how God will use that to testify of God's grace and his saving power in the lives of those who don't know Christ. Tell your coworkers, tell your neighbors, tell your unbelieving family members and friends how God is turning things around in your life and in the lives of people around you, and you just never know what God will use to give an opportunity to make much of Jesus Christ. So what do we do with these memories? Do we just sit on them and say, God, you are great in the past? No. You're going to see now a transition in the song where the songwriter goes from reflecting, recalling God's past grace to calling out to God in the present for more of that grace. And so just let's notice secondly here that recalling God's grace in the past not only builds our faith in the present, recalling God's grace in the past informs our prayers in the present. Recalling God's grace in the past informs our prayers in the present. Again, we do not know the circumstances surrounding the prayer. Look at verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. We don't know exactly what the songwriter is praying for. And again, I'll say, as I said earlier, it's ambiguous on purpose. It's so that we, as the people of God in the present, as we read this song, as we attempt to sing this song, we say, what do I need to cry out to God to restore now? Where do I need to see God turn things around in my family, in my life, in my church, in my care group? How do I need to see God? How do I need to presently, in faith, call out to God to turn things around? When we do this, these three verses indicate that God answers in one of two different ways. In verse 4, it's illustrated that sometimes God turns things around suddenly, while verses 5 through 6 illustrate that sometimes God restores over time. God restores through both means, sudden and miraculous, as well as prolonged and over time. Sometimes restoration is an event, while other times restoration is a process. We see the sudden restoration in this illustration of a stream in the Negev that is a dry, parched desert place. And sometimes God restores a desert by sending a quick and sudden rain that turns the desert into a garden like that. And sometimes God restores like that. Amen? Sometimes it seems like no sooner do we pray that we see evidences of God answering that prayer. Our stories are filled with examples of God's sudden restoration. And maybe this morning your heart is longing for God to answer your prayers like that. I think we all want that. Isn't it true that this is the way we prefer God to work? sudden restoration. Sudden restoration. And maybe you've been praying for a while for a certain thing, for God to come through and turn something around. Maybe it's the unemployment thing. God, provide a job. Maybe you've been praying for healing in a particular way. God, would you please restore health? Maybe you've been praying for a lost loved one to turn and come to Jesus. And there hasn't been that sudden answer to that prayer. Well, don't lose your faith, because there's another way God restores. And that's illustrated beginning in verse 5 with the farmer. The hard-working farmer who sows and waits and waits and waits and then reaps. Sowing in tears and weeping as one scatters seed in this context represents hard, grueling labor. The kind of stuff that comes from blood, sweat, and tears. Now, living in the city, I have a hard time identifying with these agricultural illustrations. It's hard, man. It's like, I don't get these things. And if I don't learn these things, I'm going to have a hard time understanding Jesus, because he's always speaking in these agricultural parables. So every opportunity I get, I try to learn something about agriculture. Yeah, I do, really, honestly. About a year and a half ago, we decided to take a family vacation to rural Connecticut, where there was a farm that my wife grew up going to, working as a farmhand in the summers. You see, my wife grew up on Planet Christian. I grew up on Planet Pagan, okay? And I grew up on Planet Pagan in the city, and she didn't grow up on Planet Christian in the city. She's from Connecticut, Hartford area. And so I wanted my children to go and see the kind of stuff that their mommy did when she was a teenager. And so we went up there for two reasons: to go check out the county fair and to help work on the farm of this family. Now, county fair, man, I thought I knew what it was. I mean, I experienced kind of like carnivals in our neighborhood parks, you know, but little did I know that they like reserve like a plot of ground the size of Franklin Mills Mall just for this once a year occasion. And these things are, well, I mean, they're incredible. I mean, you can go from anywhere from eating a roasted turkey leg to watching a cow give birth like in seconds. I didn't know what to do with that. It's like, okay, not while I'm eating, please. Okay. So we had a good time, and we're helping out on the farm. And Rachel was telling us a story about when she was in junior high, and she was sent out into a pepper field to weed it. Now, this pepper field was, she told me, is probably about the size of just one section of this auditorium. And she was sent out into this pepper field as a 12-year-old to weed it and not come back until it was done. And she understood that even though it was hot, blistering hot and sweaty, that it was something that she had to do, because if she didn't weed that garden, then there wouldn't be peppers for Italians to have sausage and peppers, you know? So, I mean, she had to stick to it, because there'd be no fruit or vegetables from the labor if she didn't work it out. But she told me that it would get so horrible out there because of these huge horse flies that would bite her and make her cry. Now, I know my wife's pain tolerance. It's pretty remarkable. So if she cried, I'd be bawling. Okay. Okay. We're a little different like that. But she stuck it out. She cried. She worked hard. She finished the job. And sometimes that's what prayer is like. Sometimes when we pray and we ask God to restore, to enter into our experience and turn things around, sometimes we pray like that. We pray and we pray. And we cry and we plead with God, please turn things around. And it takes a long time. Don't lose your faith if you've been praying for things for a very long time and you haven't seen God restore yet. Didn't Jesus tell us that our Father loves to give good things to his children, right? But listen to this. When Jesus said that, he said that in a context of exhorting us to keep on praying, keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. The Father gives good things very often at the end of long-term persistent prayer. So keep praying. Our youngest son, Silas, he's 3 years old. He was born with his right ear completely deaf. And I remember when he was first born and we found out that he was deaf in his right ear, that I would regularly lay hands on my son Silas and beg God to restore his healing. I mean, there were times, my brothers and sisters, where, and maybe you've experienced this too, where my heart was so filled with faith that God had healed him that after I prayed, I'd start speaking into his ear, expecting him to respond. There are times we'd go to an audiology appointment and I would expect the doctors to say, "We can't explain this." And I would say, I wanted to say, "But I can." But that hasn't happened. That hasn't happened. 3 years later, it hasn't happened yet. And let me confess something to you this morning. I don't pray for that as much as I did 3 years ago. You know why? Because along with you, I struggle to believe in the power of persistent prayer. That sometimes God turns things around suddenly. But other times, it's a faith journey. And God turns things around over time. I know something else about my son Silas too. Lord willing, if my son Silas, by the grace of God, becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, even if God never restores his hearing in this life, he will in the next. There's coming a day when my son Silas will hear out of that ear. Because there's coming a day, brothers and sisters, when Jesus Christ will effect a cosmic restoration. Everything broken will be fixed. Everything that is crooked will be made straight. Jesus Christ will make all things new, including his people. Yes! Yes! And maybe, just maybe it will bring God maximum glory for us to have to wait till that day when Silas stands before his Savior and hears the words of Jesus. "My son, receive your hearing." I think it would be worth it. And I would hope we would teach our son the scriptures so that on that day he would be ready to say back to Jesus, "For this light and momentary affliction has worked for me a far exceeding weight and glory beyond all comparison." My brothers and sisters, keep praying. Keep sowing. Keep crying. Even if you have to wait till you're with Jesus. Christ is a restorer. I hope our faith is built in this way this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, first of all, thank you so much for coming. I'm glad you're here. This is not my local church. I'm not one of the pastors on the team here, but I can vouch for this church. This is a church that will love you because they love Jesus here. So thanks for coming this morning. But I want to especially say to you this morning that Jesus Christ is able to restore and rescue your life today. He's a rescuer. He's a restorer. He is phenomenal at putting things back together. He could put your life back together. Each one of us were made to love God, serve God, worship, and obey God. In fact, God created the first two people, Adam and Eve, and placed them in a garden. He gave them good things to enjoy and good things to do, but they doubted that God's plan was best, and they sinned. There was a great fall. And ever since that day, our world has been broken. And part of the effects of that curse, of that brokenness, is that we have broken lives. But here's the good news. Right back in that garden when that horrible thing happened, God also gave a great promise that God would send one who would restore his broken people, that God would send one who would rescue sinful people like you and me, and that one who would come would be Jesus. He would live a perfect life. He would die a sin-forgiving death, and on the third day he'd be raised from the dead, and he promised to forgive sin and give a new life to anyone who would turn from their sins and trust in him. Life doesn't get fixed like that, but it begins a lifelong journey of God meeting with us through Jesus, changing our lives a little bit at a time. If you're an unbeliever here today, thanks for being here, but don't just be here. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. You will be restored. Church, how do we respond to this? First of all, don't forget your stories. Don't forget what God has done in the past. Don't forget how you've seen God come into your life, come into your family, come into your care group, come into this church and turn things around. Tell those stories again. Even if you feel like you've told it a million times, tell it again. Tell your children. Write them down. Never forget that your God is a restorer and that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But then second, not only remember and reflect, but let that spur you on to call out to God today for areas of your life where you need to see God's restoration. Maybe you do need to call out for healing this morning. Maybe you do need to ask others to pray around you for a job. But maybe some of the needs that are greater in your life where you need to see God's restoration most is a restoration of your heart. Maybe you need to have the joy of your salvation restored to you. Has there been a time in your life where you were more aware of God's grace? Maybe you haven't been thinking too much that God is merciful to sinners like us in removing the wrath of God through the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus. And you need the joy of your salvation restored. Pray for God to restore it. Maybe you need a restored passion to pursue God through the Word and prayer. Maybe there's a time in your life where you are more passionate about knowing God and worshiping God and being near to God. And ask God this morning to restore that passion. Maybe there's a time where you are more committed to building up the body of Christ around here. Maybe there's a time where you are more intentionally involved in your care group and you feel like you've kind of dwindled away from your connection to other believers that you are responsible for caring for and receiving care for. Maybe God would restore to you this morning a passion to experience radical biblical fellowship. Maybe there's a time in your life where you had a greater passion for sharing the gospel with those who don't believe. Maybe this morning a good prayer for you to pray, Lord, restore to me a burden for those who are lost all around me, at work, in my neighborhood, wherever I am. Our God restores us, body and soul. Believe today, church. Believe that your Savior is a restorer. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for showing us Jesus in this light. We are thankful that He's our rescuer. There's no other Savior. We're thankful that He reigns over us. There's no other King. And we are thankful this morning that He is a restorer. He fixes what's broken in our lives. Would you forgive us, Lord, this morning for not believing that you're able to turn things around? Would you forgive us, Lord, for our lack of faith? Would you forgive us, Lord, to the other things that we've run to try to fix life? We're all tempted to do that, Lord. Waiting on you can be hard. We get tired of waiting. We're impatient. Would you forgive us for that impatience, Lord? Would you please restore to us this morning a faith in your ability to come through and turn things around? Build our faith. Build our faith, Lord. If you've done it in the past, surely you can do it now and in the days to come. Thank you, Lord, for these moments to ponder anew what you, the Almighty, can do. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus, our Savior and King.